This morning, our subject is going to be God's wrath. It's not my favorite subject to preach on, but it's in the scripture, and this is where we're at in our study in the book of Revelation. So in Revelation, we're going to be kind of in chapter 6, 7, and 8 this morning. As you will see us jump around a bit. Revelations. We're going to look at other scriptures as well this morning, so you can write these down, take notes, and look at them later. You can try to follow along as we go. But this morning, our message will be entitled God's Wrath, Avenging His Elect. God's wrath, avenging His elect. And as you'll see, the subject of our message will be somewhat, as the title says, we're going to look at what the Scripture says about the wrath of God in the latter times, in the last days, and how it relates to His avenging of His people. Let me just do this to give you kind of a background real quick. Turn to Luke chapter 18. This is a passage that most of you are going to be familiar with, but you may not have looked at it in the context in which we're looking this morning. When we look at Luke 18, we're normally looking at the subject of prayer. Men ought to always pray and not to faint. So in Luke chapter 18, turn there with me. The verses that we'll kind of focus on here is 6, 7, and 8, but I just want to use this passage to kind of give you a little idea of where we're going this morning. Just read the context. Chapter 18, verse 1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth?" Now, most often when we read this passage, we're not looking at it from the perspective of the second coming of Christ. But it's exactly what he's referring to here. It is exactly a lesson on prayer. Yes, men ought to always pray. We ought to always be in prayer, no matter what's going on in our life, and pray about those things that are near to us and dear to us, right? But this passage is taking us to look at the second coming of Christ. He says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? We've said this many times throughout our Christian life over the last 39 years when we look at the events the Bible tells us will be taking place during the last days. Jesus says here, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The Bible tells us that there's going to be a great falling away first before Christ comes, before that man of sin is revealed, and before the second coming of Christ. There's going to be a falling away. Many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So in the last days, there's going to be a great time of tribulation. We've said it before, and you know, many people have differing views on the second coming. You have the pre-tribulation, pre-mill, position that teaches that the church will be raptured out before the tribulation period, and then the Antichrist will come on the scene and all those things will happen and bring us up to the end of the world. Then there's the what we call the mid-trib rapture, mid-trib premillennial. That is, those who believe that Jesus will rapture the church out in the middle of the tribulation, that is, right after the false time of peace, then he will, when the trouble begins, he will, they call it the time of Jacob's trouble, then he will rapture the church out. And then you have what some call post-trib premillennial position, which is basically what we hold to. We, I find within all of the systems of theology that men have set up over the years, even the ones that are the closest, there's truth in all of them, right? There's some error in all of them, because we're just trying to take the scripture and put together a systematic doctrine whereby we can look at it and have point by point understanding of what's going to be happening and how the end's going to come. And so, you know, men like to have everything in a nice little package, right? Where we can put it in a book and hand it to somebody and say, here's the truth. Here's what we believe, right? And I find that all the books that have been written on the subject all come short. All of them. Many of them are very close in some ways. Many of them are closer than others in some ways. But in all those man-made systems of theology regarding the second coming of Christ, they come short, right? I'm certain that our position comes short, but what I try to do is take what I see in the scripture and preach that, right? If we can't get it all lined up in a nice little tidy package, tie a bow around it and hand it to you and say, here's all the truth about the second coming, take it home and put it under your pillow and sleep on it and just know you got the truth now, right? But we don't find it that way. I find the book of Revelation to be very difficult in places, because most scripture interprets itself, right? Or history will help us to interpret the scripture. But the book of Revelation has so much symbolism in it, it's difficult to really dogmatically sometimes say this is what it means. I think when it all comes down and we find ourselves in the midst of it, then it'll become plain, right? I think some of those things that John wrote that he had no idea what he was saying, right? God gave him these visions and he saw things that he had no idea what they were, right? Because some of those things are things they've never seen before, right? So he just tried to write it the way he saw it and deliver it to the churches at that time, and we have it now in this book, right? So we've already told you up until now that we're post-trib, I guess. But what I like to, I don't even like to say that, because I believe that there's one resurrection. There's two resurrections, but there's one resurrection of the just, right? There's going to be a great getting up morning. There's going to be a resurrection day. I just don't believe that there is a second thing called the rapture that happens before the resurrection. Because the thing everybody calls the rapture is a resurrection. You know, it is people getting up out of the grave and meeting the Lord in the air, right? That's the second coming of Christ. There's, you know, when Christ comes, the dead in Christ will rise. We which are alive and remain, Paul said, shall be changed and will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, right? Now, the pre-trib position actually has that as a first resurrection. So they got a first resurrection and a second first resurrection, right? We know the second resurrection is the resurrection of the unjust. And we believe that takes place at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. But there are two resurrections, the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust, that happen in two separate times. But again, there's the pre-trib people who have an additional one, right? They call it the rapture. But I think it's a misunderstanding of all the scriptures about the second coming of Christ. It's just prematurely setting up a previous resurrection, calling it the rapture, saying it happens before the tribulation period, and then after that, there, you know, this will be the second coming of Christ. I don't see that. We've already discussed that in our messages, right, up until now. And it's hard to go back and review everything because it would take us an hour and a half just to finish it, the introduction to do that, right? But I want you to just briefly this morning, understanding that we as a church at this point hold to a post-tribulational, pre-millennial position. That is, the second coming will be at the end of the trouble, and that will begin the millennial reign of Christ. Then there will be a millennial reign. At the end of the millennial reign, there will be a second resurrection. There will be the great white throne judgment, right? So that's our position on that. But let me just give you a little idea this morning of what we think is going to happen soon, right? That's what Jesus said here in the book of Revelations, things that must shortly come to pass, right? We know the scripture says a thousand years is like a day to the Lord, and a day is like a thousand years. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter records those scoffers who come walking after their own lust, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" And so even in Peter's writings, you don't see a separation of a rapture and a second coming. The second coming is the focus. And I believe it's the focus of all these scriptures that talk about the coming of Christ. The rapture is just the resurrection. It's the first resurrection. So we've looked at Revelation 6, if you want to look there again with me. Again, I want to point out that we're looking at the wrath of God avenging His elect, right? We just read the scripture that says that He will avenge His elect quickly, though He bear long with them, right? There's going to be a time of great tribulation upon this earth. There's going to be a time of trouble. Now, we just read John MacArthur's letter to the governor, his statement online that they could no longer adhere to the law that was forbidding them to meet. And so they made a public declaration. They sent a letter to the governor of California and stated their position. Now, they weren't planning on just totally ignoring everything that the government and the medical people were saying. They planned on meeting carefully, right? But we just got news that they cut the power off at Grace Community Church in Panorama City, California. The governor had the electricity turned off. So I say that because I've said this before, that we're beginning to approach the end. It's becoming more and more difficult to be a real Christian and to worship God freely the way our conscience will allow us to do, right? More and more the governments, I believe that right now, whether they know they're doing it or whether it's just the devil using them as his pawn to begin to restrict things and to get it where people can't worship, whether it's that or those people themselves know exactly what they're doing. In America, you're seeing it. There's a Marxist revolution going on right now. And that's what Marxism is. They do away with Christ. They do away with the church. They do away with morality. They do away with order as we know it, family as we know it. And that's what's going on. today in America. So we're approaching to that time now, I think, that we will see the beast, the Antichrist, rise up out of the people. And there will be a union of nations that will basically become a dictatorial system. And Christians will begin to be persecuted the way that we've seen in the Scripture from the past. I believe that time is approaching fast, right? Now, we saw the first horseman of the apocalypse, and we said that we believe that that is the Antichrist coming on the scene and making a covenant with certain nations, including Israel, and that there will be a time of false peace on the world, on the earth. We've already looked at that two or three different times, so we're not going to look at it again this morning, but look with me at verse 9 of chapter 6. We saw the four horses. The first horse was a white horse, and we believe that's symbolic of the Antichrist himself, the man of sin. We saw a second horse when the second seal was opened, and it was a red horse that took peace from the earth, and we believe that it will be partly war and partly things that we see going on right now in the U.S. and in other countries where they are purposefully destabilizing. And those things are funded by some very high-up folks, financial people, one of them being George Soros, but there are others behind it. But what they're doing globally, and when I was in Africa preaching, one of the preachers took me and showed me what was going on there and explained to me that there was a certain man, a billionaire, multi-billionaire, who were paying the Muslim armies to continually destabilize all the African nations to take peace from them, right? So whatever this means, I don't believe that these horsemen are basically just natural things that are going to happen, right? Leading up to the time of God's wrath when he will begin himself to pour out supernatural afflictions upon the earth. But the second horseman took peace from the earth, right? And I believe again that we'll see that by war, but also by these types of destabilization that will be taking place all over the world. They did it down in Venezuela already. They've done it in many other countries to destabilize and to reinstitute a socialist, communist type government. And that's what they're trying to do. Take peace from the earth, right? And what happens when you do that? What happens when you do that? Well, I think we saw it here just with the little COVID-19 thing. And we've made our opinion known on that. I personally, we believe that was purposely orchestrated. But you see what happened, right? When they shut everything down, it would be very easy for the governments of this world to shut things down to where just an average person won't have enough money to eat, take care of their business, feed their family. It would be very easy for them to do that. With everything the way it is today, they could shut this whole system down and there would be nothing we could do about it. You know? I mean, we can go out here and grow us some crops, you know. But by the time you do that, how are you going to fight off everybody else that don't have none? They're going to want yours, you know. So when these things happen the way I believe the Scripture says they're going to happen, it's not going to be just some little thing like we're seeing today, right? It's going to develop and then it's going to envelop the whole world. To where you won't be able to buy or sell, like we said, but like the Scripture says, without a mark, right? Or the name or the number of the name of the beast, right? Without the mask, excuse me, the mark, right? I mean, I'm just saying that because these things are so easily paralleled with what's going on. What's going on today is so easily paralleled with what's going on in Scripture. And we say that these are forerunners for that. And I believe it's a system that is being built as we speak. Barack Hussein Obama said one day about a certain thing he was trying to get done, which thank God he didn't, But I heard him say that if we don't get it now, we'll get it in 20 years. Or we'll get it in 30 years, right? Because it's not these individuals, it's an entire system. It's an entire system that has began to be implemented, I know, in the 50s through the school systems where they began to brainwash all the kids. And the guy that bought us this property, by the way, was one of those elite families. He's from one of those, what everybody calls the Illuminati. And he wasn't Illuminati, but he's the Time Life, Time Warner people that own all of the propaganda media. He's one of those. He bought this property for it. But he had become a Christian and pulled out of that. And he sat me down in his house in Arizona and showed me documents and stuff. And because he told me, he says, you know all that stuff that you've been saying, that everybody's been saying is conspiracy theories? He said, I know it's true, because I'm from those families, right? I know what their plan is for the world. They want a one world government, a one world monetary system. And so they're working. We know Satan does, right? If we can't put the finger on any one person alive today and say they're trying to do it, we know Satan is. And we know the Bible says that he will set himself up to show himself that he is God, right? That's his goal. A one world government, a one world system where everybody will bow to him. That's the goal. That's his goal. Now, you can dispute much of what we say, maybe, but you can't dispute that part, right? Now, whether some of these people that he's using actually know that that's what they're doing or not, I don't know, right? I think they do. I think they do. But even if they didn't, they're so wicked and they're so in tune with the darkness that he's able to manipulate them and use them like pawns, right? Because sin, the heart of man is deceitful. Man, all men think alike in the world, right? Now, they have different ideas, but I'm saying that we all have the same ideas about humanity and about the world, because the world, it says, is in the heart of man. This whole system, we all have the same ideas. That's why in the last days it'll be so easy. The Bible says that God will send them a strong delusion that they would believe the lie, right? The lie of Satan, right? All of this stuff, you watch, people are going to be getting on board with it, you know? And they'll believe the lie, and then they'll turn on us. They'll turn on you. I'm not trying to be gloom and doom this morning, right? I'm trying to tell you that there's some stuff coming in the future. What can we do to avoid it? Nothing. I'm just, the whole point is we need to be right with God. We need to be saved, number one, because when all that stuff happens, God's going to take care of us. He's going to take care of his people. Now, I know the pre-trib people say we're going to get raptured and we're not going to have to worry about none of that, right? Well, if you're right, then praise God. We'll get to skip over that part, right? But if you're not, you're going to be in trouble, right? I mean, you can plant a garden, you can store up food, you can store up ammo, you can do all that stuff. But I don't think anybody can store up enough to make it all the way through. So you're going to have to somehow get to where you trust Christ. Amen? And believe what he says. Several scriptures I want to look at real quick. I said all that to say this. Look there at chapter 6, verse 9. After the third seal, as you see, we have the first seal, which is a time of peace. We have the second seal where peace is taken away from the earth. And then you have the third seal where there's famine and sickness and pestilence, which is a natural result of the others, right? So you have a time of false peace, a false covenant made where certain kings of the world give their allegiance to the beast. And there's this peace, right? Everybody thinks right now, if you trust the United Nations and if we just all shut up and let them take over and take care of us, it'll all be fine, right? And that sounds good, but it just isn't going to happen, right? there will be a time of false peace where the Antichrist, the man of sin, will set up and will rule over. The kings will give them their allegiance, right? For a short time. But that's going to be taken. That second horseman's going to take peace from the earth, right? And then there's going to be famine. There's going to be war and famine. And there's really, if you look at all this, there's really nothing you can do about it, right? That's why so many, you know, that's why when I used to hold to the pre-trib position, I was kind of thinking, well, I'm glad I'm going to be out of here. I ain't going to have to worry about all that. But the more I read Scripture, the more I began to realize God never promised us that we would avoid tribulation. In this world, you shall have tribulation, right? But be of good cheer. I've overcome, he said, right? So look what he says here. I want to get our focus right now on this fourth seal, the fifth seal. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now remember, John is in heaven. Chapter 4, verse 1, he's caught up to heaven and he's there in heaven. He sees what's in heaven. A book is brought out with these seals on it, and nobody's able to open it except the Lamb, right? And then there was great rejoicing that the Lamb was able to open the seals on the book, right? Chapter 5. And in chapter 6, we begin to see those seals open. Verse 9, he says, "And he opened the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." All right, so now in heaven, we're here. John's here in heaven. He's still up here in heaven looking. And he sees these people, these souls, right? You want to know where you go when you die. That's where you go, right? You'll be in heaven, right? You won't be in your body, but you'll be getting back with your body soon, right? But these souls are under the altar. They were slain, right? And they were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" So here you have these saints in heaven that are asking for vengeance. Are y'all with me? You know, I believe in forgiveness, right? I believe, you know, I believe in turning the other cheek. But I also believe that the Bible requires vengeance for blood shed, innocent blood. Cain slew Abel and his blood cried from the ground. Where's your brother? God asked him, "Where's your brother?" His blood cries to me from the ground. God made it where, that's why God made a government to avenge people when their families are abused. Vengeance is the Lord's though, right? But man is designed in such a way to need that. You see, we don't like to think that evil and wickedness can prevail. Y'all listen? In my Bible reading this morning, in the Psalms, God assured my heart, don't fret yourself because of evildoers. You're going to look around one day and they're going to be gone, right? God is going to deal with it. Amen? Now we have to go through it. We have to walk through it. But vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? But vengeance is a real thing and it is a necessary thing, right? Men desire and require vengeance in order to have a biblical view of God and of right and wrong, right? Evil cannot prevail. Certainly we should forgive. My friend's husband was killed. He was a policeman. He pulled a guy over one day for a taillight out, and he walked up to the car, and the guy shot him in the face and killed him right there, an illegal alien from Mexico, right? Just killed him dead. I just first got out of prison after I became a Christian, and I met Pam, and she was going through that at the time. And she went to the prison. She actually asked the governor permission. The governor let her go to the prison and give this guy a New Testament and witness to him and tell him to his face, whether you've repented or not, I want you to know that I forgive you for what you did to my husband, right? Well, just not long ago, I guess, I say not long ago. I've been here 10 years now, so 10 years plus five, so it's 15 years now. They made a prisoner trade with Mexico, Texas and Mexico. And Mexico demanded that guy that they were going to execute. And he was soon to be executed. And so they released him to Mexico. The same day he was to be executed, he was in Mexico City and he stepped up off a curb to cross the street and a truck hit him and killed him dead right on the spot. Right? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will. I might. I could. Some maybe do it, but no. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Right? Now, we have to be careful as fallen creatures that we're not requiring some kind of hateful, vengeful spirit to where we desire to see somebody hurt. That's different, right? He said, be careful not to rejoice when your enemy falls, lest he turns it around and lets him off the hook because your heart's not right. Amen? But vengeance belongs to God. Vengeance is a real thing. Vengeance is something that God requires himself, right? Now, remember, he said in Luke 18, he will avenge his own elect who cry unto him day and night, though he bear long with them, right? We saw last week that the long suffering of God is salvation, right? God bears long with the wicked because he's enduring and putting up with them until his people get saved. The only reason the Lord hadn't come yet, because he still has some people. And I'm one of those guys that believes that he has an elect people chosen in him from the foundation of the world. And every one of them has to get saved, right? Even if I didn't believe that, I could say, well, God knows everything. And so he knows who's going to get saved and who's not. And so when he looks into the future, he knows where the last one's going to get saved. And that's when he's going to come, right? Whichever view you hold, right? The fact is, the Bible tells us that we already looked at it here, that in the same passage, that the last martyr has to be killed and the last soul has to be saved before Christ comes back. He bears long with the wicked. He's bearing long. He's putting up. He's putting up with that stuff until the last soul is saved and the last one of his martyrs are killed. Then he's going to come, right? And not before. So he has a set time. He knows who's his. He knows who's going to be saved. And he has a set time where he's going to come. But look here again. And they cried with a loud voice, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long? They're in heaven and they're still desiring vengeance, right? But I believe they're desiring vengeance not for themselves, but for his glory, right? Because it looks like the wicked are winning. And if you're saved today, if you're like me, I hate that. I hate to think, you know, I always say, God, hurry up and do something so these people can know that you're God. Amen? Not, Lord, hurry up and do something so they know they shouldn't mess with me. But hurry up, Lord, please do something so these people don't put me to shame and say, ah, God's dead, right? There is no God. God says that they that trust in him will not be put to shame, will not be disappointed, so to speak, right? And the white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them, now here we go, that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So, when they cry, how long, O Lord? God says, rest. The day's coming, right? Even in heaven, they're desiring that God's truth be avenged, right? And he says, just wait. The time's coming. And we say to you, right? Just hang on, you know. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you know for sure you're saved, you need to figure this stuff out, you know. I know I'm not the best preacher in the world we don't have it all figured out, but I know I can see from the scripture and I can see from what's going on around us that something's coming, right? It may not come in my lifetime. I might just continue to see it building up until that day, but it's coming, right? And I think that what we have to do is be ready for it, right? We have to have ourselves ready. We need to have our hearts set so that when it does come, and it's going to come gradually, and so there's going to be little things that are going to happen even though you may not see the big thing happen, it's all going to happen gradually anyway. So you need to be, and I need to be ready for whatever happens when I'm put in a position, if I'm going to obey God or man, if I'm going to compromise to save myself or my family, right? And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as sackcloth and hair, and the moon became as blood, the stars fell under the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of the wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the faith of him that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, right? So now here we are down here, the 70th week of Daniel, which, as hard as I've tried to get rid of that and say that it doesn't exist, the time they call the 7-year tribulation period, that is the 70th week of Daniel, in which the first horseman comes. There'll be a time of probably, it'll be 3.5 years of false peace. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them that dwell upon the earth, and they'll not escape, the Bible says, right? And so in this vision that John has, these seals are broken, and he shows us these things, right? We see the time of false peace. We see these other events during this time that begin to take peace from the earth. Wars and famines begin to come. And now this sixth seal is opened, and it's preparing. It's actually, I think, we could consider it preparation, right? It's just preparing our hearts and our minds to see what's going to happen soon, right? And he's letting us see what happens when the sky rolls back and when Jesus comes. These same kings and these same people that persecuted his saints, those who are under the altar crying, how long, O Lord, right? These same kings, these same people on the earth persecuted, right? The saints. And it's going to happen, right? It's going to begin to get more and more as time goes on, right? Until we finally see it build up to this point, right? But what I'm talking to you about this morning is the wrath of God avenging his people, right? They said, how long, O Lord? He said, just wait. When the last one of you guys that's supposed to be killed is killed, and which tells me God has a number of people that are set to be his martyrs, right? I don't know how much you read scripture, but let me just take you over to one little spot and show you something, right? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Right? He's writing to the Ephesians, to the saints and the faithful brethren. And he says to them, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, that is his people, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Right? Done deal. Set deal. If you're saved, if you're born again, you're one of those that he has blessed with all spiritual blessings. But notice verse 4. It says, it gives you another little better glimpse into how he did this, right? Verse 4 says, according, he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, right? So, I just want you to see today whether you take the time to determine what that means exactly. But what I want you to understand this morning is that there are some things that happened before the foundation of the world that are already set, that are already going to happen, that the Lord has already declared, right? Whatever they may be. I believe, and there are those of us who believe that everything has been said, right? And I don't believe that in a fatalistic manner, right? Because that includes every decision, every mistake, everything man ever did or ever would do is all taken into account of what God has foreordained to come to pass. Matter of fact, Peter said it like this. He said, according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, right? There was a council in heaven before the world ever began. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, these three were in perfect unity, had no need of anything for all eternity. And yet, there was a council, right? Before the world ever began, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and whatever else it was He made up there in heaven at that time, He was pre-existent and He was totally self-sufficient and self-sustained. He has no need of anything, right? Whatever God does, He does for His glory. He does for certain reasons, right? But even in this thing, when we're looking at the second coming of Christ, God has ordained from the foundation of the world everything that would come to pass. Now, we're not saying that He makes, you know, it's like sin. Somebody said, well, did God know Adam was going to sin? Of course He did. You know? If you can know that, right? God knew Adam was going to sin and He made him anyway, right? You know, He could have said, well, I better not do that. That's not going to work out too good, right? He could have done that, right? But He didn't. He determined and He decided to do it anyway, but He had this huge plan that nobody else could even really know, you know? Are you with me? I know it sounds like I'm getting off track here, but listen. There is a race of people coming out of the fall that has never existed in the history of creation. What do you mean by that? Adam was sinless, right? He was a good guy. He was sinless, but he was mutable. You understand that? He was mutable. Given the right circumstances, he would fall. And God knows that. And God did that. And God set that up. And God let him fall. But the Bible says that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In Revelations, it says those, they fell down and they worshiped the beast whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. See, even those names in the Book of Life were there from the foundation of the world, right? Everything's already in God's hand, in God's plan. Everything's going to happen just the way it's going to end up, just the way He wants it. Y'all with me? Now, you know, that's hard to think about sometimes. But everything's going to happen just the way God wants it, and it's going to end up just like He planned it. Listen, by the time this thing's over, when you get born again, and you might not be born again. You might be sitting here. Some of y'all might be coming here every week, and you had never been born again. And that's God's business, right? That's between you and Him. I didn't save myself. He came, got me. I didn't go after Him. I was running from Him. He chased me down. He saved me in a prison cell. And I was still trying to get away from Him. I still wasn't trying to get Jesus, right? I was looking for some way out, but I can't be that way, because if I do that, I won't be able to finish being a gangster when I get out, right? I have to change, and I didn't really want to change because I hadn't reached my goal, right? But God has this way of working, and He worked in me and brought me to the place where I realized I couldn't change. I tried. There was nothing I could do. I failed. Every time I failed, I got worse. I was facing 99 years in prison, my third time in prison when God saved me. Trying to figure out how I was going to kill myself. Hang myself from the bars with socks, or take a razor blade and cut myself and bleed out, because I knew I'd never be free again, right? But as I began to think about that, something in my mind kept saying, if you leave your body, you're going to be in hell. And your misery will be intensified. And there will be no parole out of there. I mean, God speaks to us on our level, I reckon, because that's what came to my mind. If you go to hell, there's going to be no parole out of there, right? Once you're there, that's it. So I thought in my mind, well, I'd rather be in jail than hell. You know, at least maybe there's some chance I might get out of here, right? But God just kept saying in my heart, and I knew it, I heard it all my life, but God just kept saying, I sent my son to die for you. If you'll accept him, I'll give you a new life. And it just sounded too easy for me, right? It's too easy. You know, I mean, all this stuff I've done and all the things what I've been, God's just going to forgive me and give me a new life? Man, that's too easy. I got to do something, you know. What work must I do to work the works of God, right? That's how man thinks, right? But God just continued to pursue me. And that day, April 8, 1981, when Christ came into my heart that day, God, just when it finally came down, God just said to my heart, through this little book I was reading, this is it. You come to me now with all or don't ever come at all. And I knew that day if I didn't come to Christ, that was probably the last time, right? He'd call me. That was the effectual call for me, right? But I looked back at that little book and it had a prayer in it. And it said, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I can't change. I'm tired of trying. Please come into my life. Now, I prayed those little prayers many times, right? Every time I got locked up, I'd pray. But all those other prayers were kind of different. This one, it seemed like whoever wrote that was looking inside of me. Because that's where I was, man. When I went on the crime spree that almost got me killed and almost got me a life sentence in prison, I had done that right on the backside of trying again to change my life. And when I couldn't, and I decided to go ahead and just drink a beer, you know. After I drank that first one and drank that second one, I said, I can't do this. And I made a plan, and I'm not going to tell you about what happened, but I ended up, you know, we ended up robbing somebody and going on a 3-month crime spree that should have ended in my death because that was my plan, to shoot it out with the police, right? I'm not trying to scare nobody. I'm just trying to tell you, God saved it from the guttermost to the uttermost, right? I know God knocked Paul off his donkey riding down the road. He knocked me off mine sitting on a bunk in the county jail. And the same God that called Paul called me that day and saved me that day, manifested himself to me that day, came into me that day. A burden of my sin was lifted off of me that day, and I felt it and I knew it. I didn't understand it, but I knew that day I'd never be the same. But I'm saved, you know. If you've trusted Christ, you're saved, right? But I know salvation is real. And I know God, according to this scripture here, the Lord's going to come back again. But before He does, some things are going to happen. He's going to avenge His elect that cry to Him day and night, right? You remember what happened to Israel when Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. You remember the story? I believe basically what we're looking at happening here in the last days is basically the same thing. Right? If you'll look there at chapter, let me get my notes back up here. Chapter 7, after the sixth seal, we get a picture of what happens when this world sees God sitting upon His throne, and they understand now that the wrath of the Lamb is fixing to come upon them, right? And they run and hide, try to hide themselves. Y'all, there ain't going to be nowhere to hide, right? God's going to, if you're hiding under a rock, even if you could hide, right? This whole globe's going to burn, right? There's nowhere to hide. I mean, when it comes down, every knee shall bow. Every eye will see Him. Those that pierced Him will look upon Him. There's going to be nowhere to hide. Listen to me. Have you been listening to God lately? You know, you hear about the Lord. You know how you hear people tell you, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to quit doing that, you need to quit doing this. God don't like you doing that. And you just kind of ignore it, right? God sends people across your path, tries to draw you to Himself, and yet you know everything. You think you know better than God. You listen to me. Everybody's like that at a point. But there's coming a place where there's going to be nowhere to hide, and you're not going to have, there's not going to be any excuse you can make. When you stand before God, you're going to be naked, and every thought you ever had, every thing you ever did, is going to pass before your eyes. Right? Ain't going to be nowhere to hide. So this sixth seal, when it's broken, just kind of begins to prepare us for the wrath that's to come, right? Now, I got to hurry, but in chapter 7, I don't want to break our line of thought here. In chapter six with a sixth seal, we know that the day of vengeance has arrived. That's the point it's making here to us. Of course, these things haven't happened yet. These are visions, right? But he's given us, he's beginning to help us to see how this thing's going to play out, right? In chapter 7, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of which were sealed, of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, we don't have time to go into this in any kind of depth, but here's what I want to say about it this morning, just in passing, because the purpose of our message today is to show you, to help you to see in me, that in God's preparation for the wrath that is to come, He seals His servants in their forehead, right? Now, this is the children of Israel. Many say, well, this is 144,000 Jewish evangelists. That's what we're told. That's what the pre-trib people say, right? It's 144 Jewish evangelists. But I don't think that's what this means. Now, God may show me to be wrong later, but I think, because if you go into the scripture and see anywhere that the children of Israel are named, Judah is never named as the first tribe, right? I believe what we're seeing in this passage is the new Israel, the true Israel, right? Because out of the national Israel, which was an earthly people, in Romans he said, not all Israel are Israel, right? Those that are of the flesh, they're not counted for the seed. So there was a physical Israel, a nation, through whom the Lord brought Jesus Christ. But even in that nation, there was a remnant of those who truly believed. The rest didn't, right? And so I believe what we have here is a picture of the new, the true Israel, which I believe is made up of all of God's elect, right? Abraham, in Galatians, Paul said that in chapter 3, he said, by faith you are the seed of Abraham, right? All believers are of the seed of Abraham through faith in Christ. You go read it for yourself, right? But I believe that this is talking about, I've always looked at it and wondered what God was doing through Israel, because it seems to change. When Christ came and died on the cross, the law was abolished. That covenant that he made with the house of Israel was abolished. Now, I fought against that position for years. And it's funny because in recent years, I've been studying history. I've studied the history of the Reformation, the history of the Anabaptists, the history going all the way back to Christ through the centuries, right? And the funny thing is, those that have always been called Baptists, even the Anabaptists, from which the Mennonites broke off of, right? They fought Calvin on the same issue, that the new covenant displaced the old covenant, right? There's a new covenant. And there's a new covenant people, right? The old covenant people, the nation of Israel, they're no longer the covenant people, because there's a new covenant and that covenant's been abolished. The house of Israel that are the covenant people of God today are those who are believers in Christ, Jew and Gentile alike. So I believe that's who he's talking about here. I don't believe that this is just 144,000 Jewish people sealed, right? I believe this is a symbolic number And it names Judah first because Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's referring to the true Israel. It's referring to those who came out of the whole purpose of God raising up Israel as a nation was to bring in the Messiah and to bring about the church. The new covenant people, right? And so what he's doing here is sealing his servants. Remember now, we're chapter 6 here, he begins to prepare us for the wrath of the Lamb. And in chapter 7, he seals his servants. We'll look at that again a little bit. We'll try to take that as a separate subject in the future. I didn't put enough together to do that today, but I want you to see again the outcome here. In verse 9 of chapter 7, after this, after he sealed, he said, "Don't hurt the earth, don't do anything until I've sealed my servants," right? So before God's wrath begins to be poured out, he seals his people, those that are going to be here on this earth during that time, right? And again, I think that this is a New Testament type of the Old Testament when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, right? They were in the land of Goshen, right? God didn't deliver them out yet. They were still there. It was this that he used to deliver them out, right? And I believe it's going to be the same with us, right? Whenever those 10 plagues came, they didn't touch Israel. When that last one and they killed all the firstborn, he said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you," right? So I believe that is a type of this, or this is a type of that, or this is a New Testament type of that. So that when God now begins to avenge his elect upon this earth, during the time of tribulation, that God's people, whoever's here, are going to be protected. Right? Whether you're pre-trib, post-trib, whatever it is, if you end up being here, you're going to be all right. Now, you might die, right? Nothing that says you're not going to die, but the plagues are not going to plague you. And it tells us that he's going to feed his people, right? Look at Psalms real quick. Psalm 37, verse 18. Just real quick, like I got to hurry. Psalms 37. Verse 18. I was just reading this part this morning. I might be creating more questions today than I'm giving answers, but you know, sometimes you got to stir up the pot and get people to think a little bit before they can, you know, because we get so set in what we think we already know that it's difficult sometimes for God to get us stirred up to rethink things, right? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Psalms 37:19. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Right? Now, I believe you can read this psalm, and it's to some extent messianic, and it's to some extent in referring to the future, not just to the little famines that Israel faced in their time, but to this final time when there's going to be a famine upon the earth, right? God's going to take care of his people. Whenever he sent the plagues in Egypt, when those frogs began to come everywhere, the line in Goshen, not one frog hopped across that line, right? They were taken care of. Not one fly flew past that line, I think, right? God preserved his people. And I believe during this time, God's going to preserve his people. Now think about this with me. The four horsemen, those are natural things that are going to affect everybody. And it even says that those who came out of that time who were hungry, and I mean, it doesn't say we're not going to be hungry, but unless it's God's will for you to die right now, He's going to make sure that you've got something to eat, right? Even during that time where they say you can't buy or sell, God's going to take care of you, right? It might be that finally that causes your death, right? But that's you being one of those martyrs that still has to die, right? And if you're not, you'll be taken care of, right? No, you'll feel the wind, probably the heat, all that. But the Bible says that once you, those who came out of that time, the wind will never blow on them again. The sun will never scorch them again, right? We'll enjoy peace forever in the kingdom, right? In the New Jerusalem. But He seals His servants, right? So that these plagues that He's about to pour out. Now, there's already been trouble on the earth. There's been a time of false peace. There's been famine. There's been wars. There's been destabilization. But even with all of that, that's not the wrath of God. That's just the time of tribulation. Those things happen, but now when it comes time for God to begin to pour out His wrath, that's God doing it on purpose. All those other things are just things playing out on the earth, right? But whenever the time comes for God to pour out His wrath, this is going to be a purposeful thing that God does. And the very purpose in it, now notice, let me just jump back over here and see. Let me get back up here a minute on my notes. Look at chapter 8 real quick, verse 1. When He had opened the seventh seal, now He broke the sixth seal, and when He broke the sixth seal, there was earthquakes, all those things happened, and then God seals His people to protect them before the trouble begins. And when He had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. Now, you've heard the old adage, there's always a calm before the storm, right? Well, I think this is the calm before the storm, right? When He opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So now, we're at the end of the seven seals. The seven seals run into the seven trumpets, right? The seventh seal is the receiving of the seven trumpets, preparing for God, preparing to sound, and for God to begin to pour out His wrath. I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense. Now, here we go again. This is the main thrust of the message this morning, right? First of all, I wanted you to see how when the fifth seal was broken, you see the souls in heaven saying, how long? God's giving us this idea that what He's about to do on this earth, in part, is to avenge His people. I mean, we get persecuted now when we serve God, right? Not to the same extent, right? But if you're a true Christian, the Bible says, yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're not suffering persecution, maybe you're not doing right. Amen? Because true believers will be persecuted. But I think through these passages here, I want you to see that all of this stuff that's about to happen is connected to God avenging His people. Look what it said. Verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Here again, now we have the prayers of the saints, right? And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints. Now remember, men ought to always pray and not to faint, right? Consider what this unjust judge said. If he did what he did, will not God also avenge his elect that cry unto him day and night, though he bear long with them? Right? There's a lot of vengeance coming upon a lot of people who have persecuted God's people for all these years, right? All of that's going to build up at this point, and God's going to pour out his wrath upon this earth, not only for how they've treated him, because how they treat us is how they treat him, right? But God is going to, that's why you need to be living right. I need to be living right, because when we do what God says, God takes care of us, right? And sometimes God lets people persecute you so he can get that written in his book, because he's already going to pour his wrath out on them. And every time they do something to one of his people, it adds more and more weight to the wrath of God that he's going to pour out when the time comes. I know that sounds vengeful, right? But God is a vengeful God, as much as he is a loving God, right? And he's going, and he said, he shall see the travail of his soul. That is Jesus crying out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because on the cross, God forsook him, and he bore the anguish of soul that every one of his people should bear in hell. And so his wrath has been turned away already from his people. But for those who are not his, that wrath is still abiding upon them. You hear me? And it's coming. This little bit of stuff that happens on the earth now, a little God leaks through a little of his wrath here and a little there, and people can see it. But one day the Bible says he's going to pour out his wrath without mixture. It's mixed right now with God's mercy and God's grace upon this earth. But one day it's going to be poured out without mixture. The little trouble you have is not going to be relieved. It's going to be great trouble, and it's not going to get relief. Amen. Listen to me. Hell is not going to be a place where you want to go. The trouble that people are going to have on this earth is going to be bad enough, right? The Bible says men are going to want to, they'll seek death but won't find it, right? There'll be so much trouble during this time. Scorched by the sun, basketball-sized hailstones falling on people and crushing their head. And the Bible said still they wouldn't repent of their fornication, of their sorcery. Of their murder and their theft. Hey. I hope the Holy Spirit might be taking some of this and helping you to see that it's going to be some problems at the end, right? I'm useless to try to do that. I try to explain things, but I know my explanations come short, right? Only the Holy Spirit of God can take this stuff and put the terror of God in your soul and cause you to turn to Him. Amen? Only God can do that. But notice here what he says. He said the smoke, verse 4, the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. So still now we have the prayers of the saints ascending up to God. See, this is still happening. God wants us to know he hadn't forgot. Way over there in Luke he said that. But way down here in Revelations, it's still a fact. These prayers are going up before him, right? He's reminding us of it, what he said back there in Luke. And the angel took the censer. Now, here's the part where I think we can see what God is trying to tell us here, right? The angel took the censer and filled it with fire off of the altar, and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightning and an earthquake, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So again, I just want you to see this morning that the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb that's going to be poured out upon the earth is coming from God because of His vengeance and His recompensing to the wicked what they have done to his people throughout history, right? And I think he's making it very clear here and connecting these two so much so that you and I can know that no matter how we get treated, we shouldn't, you know, be hateful and desire people's destruction. But God is letting us know, rest, right? Just take it easy. He's going to take care of it, right? I mean, you should do your part to do whatever you can to stop evil, of course, but just understand when it comes to where there's nothing you can do about persecution, what's done upon you, rest because it's coming, right? And it's going to be him who does it. You'll be delivered, but they won't, right? The seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. But this was after he took the fire off the altar, the censer with the prayers of the saints, and cast it to the earth, right? That's symbolism telling us that he's fixing to answer the prayers that he's borne long with and pour out his wrath upon this earth, upon mankind. Amen? Now, it's our prayer that it'd be my desire that everybody would get saved. That nobody would have to go through any of that, right? And so I think that's why we ought to be the more careful every day to be warning people, to be telling people what's coming, right? And that there's only one way out of that, right? And that's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent His Son. He gave His Son. You see, the first two chapters in Genesis are the destruction of the fall of man. The last two, or the first two, or the first creation. The first chapter after that's the fall. The last two chapters, the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth. It begins one way and it ends another, right? But just as sure as that beginning is true, what he says in the end is true as well, right? And all those who are not found written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, are cast into the lake of fire, right? Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. Now I hope you've been born again. If you haven't, don't tell yourself you're okay until you can say in your heart, you know, right? I had a guy told me one time I was knocking doors, and this was kind of a rich guy, never had any trouble, and pays his bills, worked all his life, you know, kind of like Cain, you know, had a good field and a good offering to bring, right? But he wasn't saved. And I shared my testimony with him, and he looked at me and he said, why in the world would I want to serve a God that let somebody like you off? That's what he said to me. I said, well, I think you're missing the point here, right? All have sinned, right? But he didn't see himself a sinner because he was a good man, right? He had a good business. He paid his bills. He raised his kids. He sent them to college. He said, I don't see what kind of sin I got, you know? And he kept blowing that cigarette smoke in my face while he was saying it, but I didn't say nothing to him about that, right? But, you know, people think they're good, right? You must be born again, no matter how good you are. Jesus said that to Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, a good man in the world's eyes, amen? You must be born again. Well, anyway, let me summarize this and then we'll close, right? The seven angels prepare themselves to sound. And this is where the wrath of God begins to be poured out upon this earth now. And this is the point where one of the other positions in theology says that it's at this point that the Christians are raptured, right? Whatever, you know, whichever position you hold, understand, Jesus is coming again, right? And this earth is going to be destroyed. And if Christ comes, are you ready, right? Are you ready? If you died right now, are you ready? If you die right now, do you know for sure that you're saved, right? You say, well, how can you know for sure? You can know. The Bible says these things right unto you that you might know that you have eternal life, right? So if you're not sure, get sure, right? Don't let yourself get comfortable until you say, till you know you're sure, right? I know I'm saved. I remember when I got saved, right? I remember when I first got saved. I'm closing. But I remember when I first got saved, the devil tempted me, caused me to doubt one time. Because I was sitting there, I was thinking, because I remembered how terrible I used to be, and then I thought, maybe I'm not, what if I'm not saved? You know, what if I'm just kidding myself, right? But just clear as a bell, That moment when Christ came into me, came back to my mind, and that load that was lifted off of me, the peace came into my heart. And I knew that day, I said to myself, if you can't lose your salvation, then I know I'm saved. Because I know God saved me that day, right? And if you can't lose it, then I know I'm still saved. Amen? Of course, that's another subject for another time. But Christ died for sinners. Are you saved? Are you sure you're saved? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together this morning. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, for the Word of God. And Lord, I pray, I hope that we've made this clear enough this morning, Lord, that you're going to come, you're going to pour out your wrath upon this earth, and you're going to avenge your elect. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to prepare ourselves, Lord, so that no matter what happens on this earth to us, no matter what begins to happen, Lord, that we're ready always to give an answer of the hope that we have of your coming, Lord. And not only that, but of your protection and your provision upon this earth. So, Lord, I pray for each one this morning. If there's anyone lost, I pray you'll save them. But, Lord, just take again what we've said and bless it to each heart. And I pray for the meal that we're going to partake of this morning, this afternoon, Lord, that you'll bless that for our nourishment. And, Lord, that you'll keep us safe and that you'll give us opportunities this week to tell others about Christ, to warn others to flee from the wrath to come. Lord, we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.